Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. The Reverend Mark Raby is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Our reading is recorded in 1 John chapter 4, beginning 1 John 5, rather, beginning with verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. For this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So who is the one that overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's about Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like the Sunday school answer we always ask, but it is. It's really about Jesus. Whenever I taught Christology courses at Makaniesus in Ethiopia, I was always reminding my students that it was always about Jesus. One way or another, his humanity or his deity, those false teachers were always going after one way or the other. One would feel comfortable that he was too godlike. Another might feel uncomfortable that he was too much a man. When John wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, his concern was to reinforce the faith and the life of his children of faith. Over against this threat of deceiving influential forces from the outside of the church. Those outside forces, though, have not changed. They haven't changed much since John's day. They still tend to focus on the same thing. Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man Jesus Christ. And those who were deceiving God's people minimized also the value that he came in the flesh. Yet the errors of the false teachers were not just about Christ. They were also ethical. Theirs was a refusal to acknowledge the dilemma of sin and the failure to demonstrate brotherly love towards others outside the church, but especially inside. But no matter the era, Jesus, a Jesus of our own making, is much more comfortable, much more palatable. After all, if we were guided by the kind of Jesus we might want to choose, one like our favorite superhero — my kids love Marvel Comics and all those superheroes — or maybe one might want a more edgy Jesus and want one from that other comic group as well. Or there might be the context of the first century in Asia Minor, a Greco-Roman god who is, you could easily find him or her in the most local place of worship, a temple not far away, dedicated to a city, or be found in the local shrine on the street corner. But certainly, certainly not a god who became man, who was crucified, died, and was buried. Our superhero, or a Greco-Roman god, one who's immortal but just with a few character flaws, that one seems much more comfortable. So why not make Jesus into the gods that are so familiar? When I lived in Kenya for a few years, we lived not far from Lake Victoria, and we would often go into Kisumu to get what we needed. Whether it be some nails or a hinge or something to fix the toilet — I became a plumber while I was a missionary. a jack of all trades and a master of none. But we'd go to the shops, and the shops were always owned by those in India, Asians, as they would call them, the locals. And no matter what shop you went to, they're usually right above the wooden area where you would talk, there's always a little shrine right here, usually a Hindu god, with a little incense burning to that deity. It was pretty obvious who their god was. So perhaps even for some, Jesus might be considered one among many gods, if you could just put him right there. But we also have our gods, don't we? Sometimes we drive them, or we get a glimpse of them in the mirror each morning. Sometimes we get a glimpse of them on our phone when every month that certain investment company sends us how well our stocks have done, or our bank account. We can easily access them on our phone or computer, or they might even be our phone or computer. The heart, after all, is an idol factory, and rather creative at making gods to worship and bow down to. We don't have to have a fancy one in our shop. But those gods have not overcome the world like Jesus has. Those gods can easily become instantly worthless, stop working, or become salvage at the local salvage yard. Those gods can fall into sin and ultimately succumb to the result of sin, which is death. Or some are just colors on a page. Hence why the false teachers were teaching that sin was not such a big deal and morality a minor infraction if, after all, your God is like Zeus or Athena. Yet the Holy Spirit inspired John to write to his beloved children, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but us, is of the world. Sin is real and destructive." We heard it very beautifully in this hymn, very much pointing to the reality of sin. Sin is ugly and it's messy, that there's great danger in pride and covetousness and idolatry and all the sins that flow out of them. And the devil knows full well and continues to tempt you and me with the things of this world, and your flesh can be quick to succumb to them, to fixate, and to love the things of the world, perhaps even causing one's heart to become callous and unloving along the way, and then no room for love for the neighbor. St. John also writes, by the Spirit's inspiration, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And for such, we are called to repent. But there's also good news. And this is why John was writing to his beloved children. There's good news, and God has sent it, the testimony of water, blood, and spirit. They all testify. The three witnesses are and belong to a testimony that are singularly focused upon the person and the purpose of Jesus in giving himself unto death on the cross. But each witness makes its own particular contribution to this testimony, yet they do it in different ways. Often, as we would say in Africa, they're together on this. Luther puts it this way and connects it to baptism. "Besides, the blood and water do not come to us except at the instance of the Holy Spirit, who is in the Word. Therefore, those three cannot be separated, but the three do one thing, they testify. Therefore, these three must be accepted as one testimony, for these three constantly accompany one another, and through the Word a daily immersion and a perpetual baptism takes place, a perpetual shedding of the blood of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, a continual cleansing from sins. For although we have been immersed only once, yet baptism endures every day, until we have been wholly washed and are presented to God as a glorious church," as St. Paul says in Ephesians 5. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that the church might be presented before him in splendor. Thus we have been cleansed through the blood, the water, and the word of the Spirit, and thus are saved. The words of Luther. These are your gifts. Christ gives you these things in your baptism. Baptized into Christ, these you have access to each day. And so we need not be overcome nor overwhelmed because we have a Savior who has overcome, sin, death, and the devil for you. And be assured that spirits don't pour out their blood on the cross. It's not possible. And certainly a Greco-Roman god or a superhero would not be found to be a curse for sin or take the curse for you. No sure of their love by laying down their life for their friends, unless they borrowed from our worldview to make it look that way. They certainly wouldn't do it by crucifixion. It's too weak, too humiliating, too scandalous. But Jesus did. The water, the blood, and the Spirit testify so. The water and blood that was poured out from his riven side testify of his love for humanity, covering your sin. For through the shedding of the blood, he did atone for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the whole world. And by his resurrection, that event that changed everything, he overcame sin, death, and the devil for you. He trampled down death by his very own death. And by faith, that victory is yours. Not any faith, but faith in Christ. And daily, as you live in that victory, we know what sacrificial, unconditional love is, because our faith is the one who is love. It's in Christ. Christ who first loved us and laid down his life for us. We're naturally enemies, yet he laid down his life for us anyways. And because we know that love and are alive in him, we know how to love, and daily begins anew. We repent of those in the morning and begin anew, washed clean as we live out our baptism each day, arising a new person. So, beloved children of God, cling to Christ's victory. For you, he has overcome the world. It's a victory that gives what it promises, forgiveness, salvation, and in the two last verses after our text, life. Life. You live because Christ lives. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.